Our first reading is from Philippians chapter 3, reading from verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1, and can be found on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Dear friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We stand for the gospel reading. Reading is from Luke's gospel, chapter 13, beginning to read from verse 31, can be found on page 1047 of the Church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go and tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now we affirm our faith as we join together in the words of the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. In our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please sit down. know if you've ever thought about how many stories involve journeys. I'm sure you could think of many. Wizard of Oz, Pilgrim's Progress, Star Trek, Lord of the Rings. The list is probably endless. Journeys seem to be something that's fundamental to us as human beings. And whether that comes from our early days as nomadic hunter-gatherers, and journey was all about finding the next good place to hunt wild boar, or the next good place to find fruit, or whatever. I don't know. But journeys are really something that's very deep within us. And we see lots of journeys in the Bible. The book of Exodus is a journey. It's a journey from slavery to freedom, from Egypt to the promised land. Lots of journeys. And the idea of journey is something that Luke, particularly in his gospel, uses a lot. And think about the Emmaus Road. I know we're not really supposed to talk about after Easter during Lent, but I'm going to anyway. The Emmaus Road story, where Cleopas and his companion find revelation of who Jesus is on a journey. And so journeys are really important to Luke. And our reading from Luke chapter 13 today is in the middle of the biggest journey of all, the journey of Jesus into Jerusalem, the journey of Jesus towards the cross and resurrection. And this journey in Luke's narrative really begins not long after the transfiguration. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So the rest of Luke's gospel is kind of really describing that journey and all that happens along the way and what happens at the end of the journey. Because we know the end of the story. So it's a bit like watching a movie for the second time. You know what's coming. There's no suspense, but it's important that we pay attention along the way, that we don't miss anything. So this passage in Luke chapter 13 is within that big journey. And as so often happens, we need to make sense of it by looking back at the section before. Because the section before is when Jesus going through towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. It's all part of the journey. And there's a question. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And I've read that was a big question at that time in the Jewish faith. Moving from the whole nation's going to be saved to, are only a few going to be saved? So that they were already thinking about what it means to be part of God's people in terms of what happens at the end of all things, what happens at the end of life. Jesus says to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to." So Jesus is identifying his teaching with those who say you need to do something. Being being a member of the people of Israel is not enough in itself. There's more that needs to be done. And even walking alongside Jesus isn't enough in itself. Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets." But he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers." And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. So that there's some exclusion from the kingdom in Jesus' teaching. There needs to be a following of him in a way that makes a difference to our lives. There needs to be a deliberate turning to Jesus. There needs to be, what's that word? Repentance. We need to turn away from the old ways and turn to him. But then he says there's radical inclusion as well, because it's not just about the people of Israel, because not all of them will be saved. But he goes on to say people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. So he's kind of turning those expectations on their head. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him. So it's important to kind of look back a little bit just to really get the context of this particular passage. Now, in most of the Gospels, in the other three Gospels, the Pharisees get a bad rap all the way through. Luke is kinder to them. And here, the Pharisees are actually trying to help Jesus. They're not opposing him. Well, they're not overtly opposing him. They say, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And they probably think they're helping. But of course, it's true. Yes, Herod is trying to kill him. And yes, it would be a good idea to go somewhere else if he doesn't want that to happen. But of course, Jesus knows. He set his face resolutely for Jerusalem. He knows that that's the end of that journey, is Herod killing him. He knows that. Well, not exactly Herod, but we'll come to that in 3 or 4 weeks' time. Jesus won't be swerved from his task, his journey, his momentum by that warning. However, whether it was given in good faith or not, he's not going to be cast aside from what he's there to do. Go and tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. He's got a goal. He knows where he's going. He knows what the purpose of his journey is. Now, this doesn't seem to happen anymore. There used to be a thing called Sunday drivers. I think it was before 1973 when the price of fuel suddenly increased. Some of you are far too young to remember that. But you know, you'd go out somewhere and you were in a hurry on a Sunday, and you'd get stuck behind someone on a narrow road, and they're just pootling along, you know, George and Mavis chatting to each other as they drive along at about 25 miles an hour down a main road. You think, meh, Sunday drivers. That used to be a really good insult, kids, by the way. It means nothing to you whatsoever, because Sunday's just like any other day. And then the price of petrol went up from 33 pence a gallon to something ridiculous. I remember it well, because I'm really old. But we don't get Sunday drivers anymore. But the thing about Sunday drivers was they'd just go out for a pootle about. They wouldn't have any particular goal or destination in mind. They'd just go around and act as a mobile roadblock for a couple of hours, and then they'd come home again and have tea, probably with cucumber sandwiches with the crust cut off. Nice china. That was what you did on a Sunday afternoon if you were of a certain disposition. Doesn't happen anymore. What was I talking about? Oh, yes. Sorry, I was just disappearing off into the distant past. But it was about they were on a journey, but they had no destination. They had no goal. They were just pootling about. But Jesus had a goal. His goal was Jerusalem, and his goal was death and resurrection. So the kind of, they thought, helpful warning from the Pharisees wasn't what he needed. It was a distraction. And actually, if you think back to his temptation in the wilderness, which of course is one of the stories of Lent, it says at the end of that, the devil left him until an opportune time. And maybe this is one of those opportune times. Maybe this is one of those temptations. Because the temptations in the wilderness were actually perfectly reasonable. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. And here it says, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. It's something that's trying to make him deviate from his course, making him abandon his goal. But his reply is really emphatic. Go and tell that fox. No. The message isn't from Herod, it's from the Pharisees, but he's saying to them, I don't care. You go and tell him, I'm going to carry on. He's not frightened of Herod or any threats that Herod may be making. because he needs to press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He's pressing on towards the goal. He's determined. He knows where he's going, he knows what he needs to do to get there, and nothing, not even a warning about imminent death, is going to make him give up that quest, that journey. And then we get this really rather strange picture. So he says, surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. That's his destination. That's where he needs to be. And then this lament over Jerusalem. Because in many places in Scripture, Jerusalem stands for the whole people of God, the whole people of Israel. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And that's a clear allusion to a picture in one of the Psalms. You were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Because Jesus has seen that the people of Israel, his own people, have broadly rejected the offer of salvation that is offered in him. And clearly he really cares about that. That analogy that he uses of the mother hen and the gathering the chicks, that's a really deep-seated and caring picture. He loves them. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Now that's the cost of not following Jesus. And he's saying to his lament over Jerusalem is that I so longed for you to put your faith in me, but you have chosen not to. You've brought this on yourselves. So in previous passages, Jesus lays out the cost of following him. Here he lays out the cost of not following him. There's a cost either way, but one leads to desolation, the other leads to life. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that could be the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. I think it's more likely that he's referring further ahead than that to when he returns in glory as the coming king, as the coming Messiah king. Because blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is one of the greetings for the Messiah. It's one of the shouts of acclamation of the Messiah. And of course, the Messiah comes not only to bring vindication for his own people, but also to bring judgment. And this is a passage of judgment. But the clear message is that the people of Israel have brought that judgment upon themselves. And it inevitably follows from rejecting Jesus. There's a quite a stark passage. So what about us? There's always got to be a what about us at the end of anything like this. Our journey. Is our journey on the edge of the group? Is our journey close to Jesus? Is our journey in step with Jesus? And that's the challenge. It's one of the challenges of Lent is working out what our journey looks like and who it is that we're really following. And our passage, very briefly, our passage from Philippians speaks again of judgment, really. For as I've told you before and tell you now again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's their choice. We need to be sure about what we have chosen. Have we chosen to follow Jesus? Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've signed quite a few Irish passport applications recently, because suddenly citizenship is a big deal because of that B word that we don't mention. And people want a citizenship that gives them something more than what they think they're going to get at some point in the future just by being British. Citizenship in the Roman Empire was a huge deal. If you were a citizen, it gave you immense rights, and not everybody was. And it's kind of a get out of jail free card for Paul at one point, if you read Acts, it's really good. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of another kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal. That's our goal, is to enter into all the rights and privileges of that citizenship, which ultimately is eternal life. Transformation from our lowly bodies to a glorious body, and so on. That's our goal. How's our journey? That's a Lent question. How's your journey? How's my journey? Who are we following? What's our destiny? It's a good question to ask ourselves throughout this season as we journey with Jesus towards the cross and resurrection. Amen.
Would you please stand? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth consume and where thieves do not break in and steal.